The scripture for today is from Psalm 139, and this is really kind of the go-to scripture for sanctity of human life Sunday, and I've preached on this a number of times, but how many of you know that scriptures never get old? They just become deeper as we process them. When we hear them and read them over and over, we never fail to find some new layer that God has for us. And so, with that in mind, let me read for you the first 18 verses of this amazing, amazing psalm, where David says, "Lord, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And when I awake, I am still with you." Would you bow your heads with me? God, we thank you for the powerful truth of your word and all that it says to us. And God, I thank you now for the truth of Romans 16:20 that says that the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath our feet. That's an amazing truth. And thank you, Lord, that it's because of the cross. Because of the cross, we are forgiven. Because of the cross, we are made your children. And because of the cross, we are empowered to be your agents in this world and to live out that very ancient prophecy about Satan being crushed under your feet. But you are giving us the privilege of crushing him under our feet in your name because of the power of the blood. Thank you for the power of that blood to forgive our sins. And Lord, we confess them. We failed you in so many ways. Thank you for the power of the blood to heal and to restore, to heal in every sense of that word, Lord, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. And I pray, God, for the power of the blood to bring healing even today. God, I thank you for the power of the blood to fill us with your supernatural love. Lord, we want to thank you for the return of our Juniata College students. We just pray for a wonderful semester for them. And Lord, we pray for our nation and its leaders. And Lord, as there will be the inauguration of a new president this week, we just pray for your peace and for Lord, you to lead and speak to our leaders and have mercy on our nation. And God, we pray especially too for Syria and in all of the turmoil and pain and Lord, these heartbreaking images that are coming from that land. We pray, God, for the church there, for your people there that are trying to be part of the solution and to bring hope and help in Jesus' name. Lord, protect your church there and our international workers. And and I thank you that the kingdom of God rises above national boundaries and politics, and your kingdom, your rule is good and gracious and loving. And so reign in us and through us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I'm going to start a message with an article. I'm going to read you an article written by a pastor named Russell Moore. And the article is entitled, Why I Hate Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. It's not a title you might expect, but it'll make sense. He says this, don't get me wrong. The call to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ is a joy. He says, yesterday I pronounced a godly young couple, husband and wife, and this morning I baptized a brother in Christ. And nothing is more thrilling than opening the word of God to people, the people of Christ, week by week. But it provoked my spirit this morning to preach the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday emphasis because, he said, I don't hate Sanctity of Human Life Sunday because I think it's somehow unbiblical. No, indeed. The entire canon throbs with God's commitment to the fatherless and the widows and his wrath at the shedding of innocent blood. I don't hate it because I think it's inappropriate. Just as every Lord's Day should be Resurrection Sunday and with a proclamation of the life of Jesus and Christmas with the announcement of the Incarnation, so every Lord's Day should highlight the worth and dignity of human life. He says, I hate Sanctity of Human Life Sunday because I'm reminded that we have to say things to one another that human beings shouldn't have to say. Mothers shouldn't kill their children. Fathers shouldn't abandon their babies. No human life is worthless, regardless of skin color, age, disability, economic status. The very fact that these things must be proclaimed is a reminder of the horrors of this present darkness. And he goes on, this morning as I opened the Bible to preach, I looked out and I caught the eye of one of my sons. He said, I prayed that their children wouldn't have to hear a sermon against abortion and euthanasia. I pray that my grandchildren and great-grandchildren would grow up in an age when abortion is not just illegal but unthinkable. I prayed for my yet-to-be-conceived but not yet-to-be-conceived of great-grandchildren that a Sanctity of Human Life Sunday would seem as unnecessary to them as the Reality of Gravity Emphasis Sunday. I hate Sanctity of Human Life Sunday because I'm reminded that as I'm preaching, there are babies warmly nestled in wombs that won't be there tomorrow. I'm reminded that there are children, perhaps even blocks from my pulpit, who will be slapped and punched and burned with cigarettes before nightfall. I'm reminded that there are elderly men and women languishing away in loneliness, their lives pronounced to be a waste. But I also love Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. When I think about the fact that I serve a congregation with ex-orphans all around, adopted into loving families, I love to reflect on the men and women who serve every week in pregnancy centers for women in crisis. And I love to see men and women who have aborted babies find their sins forgiven and their consciences cleansed by Christ. We'll always need Christmas, we'll always need Easter, but I hope, please Lord, someday soon that Sanctity of Human Life Day is unnecessary. I thought that was pretty well put. Because I grieve today that the lies in our society are so strong that, you know, that many Christians are offended at the suggestion that abortion is wrong. I see the social media of those who've grown up in the church, and even among them, the lies of society are drowning out the truth of Scripture. It just makes me sad. It means I have a job to do, and that is to call us all back to God's truth, to hear it and understand it and to fully embrace the beauty of God's truth. So today, I want us to take a look at this and frame it all in terms of worth, okay? Worth. The question of what something is worth is really, really important. When I was a kid on the farm, we, every few years, we would get this truckload of crushed limestone that we would spread around the area between the buildings on the farm so that when it rained, the place wouldn't become just a big mud hole. And when we got that load of stone, I found a few sparkling gold nuggets in the mix, and I've got one of them right here. And I saw this, a few of these, in the midst of all of that limestone, and I got excited. I thought, gold, gold. I thought I was going to be rich. And that was then when I was introduced to the existence of iron pyrite, which is also known as fool's gold. Here I was thinking, this rock would be worth a lot, but it was worth basically nothing. Oh well. And then there was a time that I found a real arrowhead in the cow yard. And it was just perfectly formed. It was a great specimen of an arrowhead. In fact, it was so big, I think it was probably a spearhead. And I thought that was pretty cool until a classmate, I was probably like in fourth grade, okay? A classmate wanted to trade me a lighter for it. Oh, fire, you know? And it was shiny. And what a stupid trade. I still think about going back and demanding a retrade to trade them back. We really mess up on this matter of worth. Something worthless I thought was worth a lot, and something that probably really was worth something I traded away far too cheaply. If only that were the worst of it. People have spent their lives pursuing things and sacrificing, pursuing things that aren't really worth spending their whole lives pursuing, and sacrificing along the way things that are more valuable, only to realize too late they valued their goal too highly and didn't realize the worth of what they sacrificed. Treasures are often obscured under layers of dust, while the glittering things that catch our eyes are often found to be just painted plastic. Sanctity of Human Life Sunday is all about worth and recognizing the true value of human beings. And so I want us to take a look at three important realizations in your outline. Three important realizations about worth. And the first one is this, that what God says is worth more than any other opinion. All right? What God says is worth more than any other opinion. This is so foundational. You see, the big problem is that many people, Christians included, are fine with what God's word says as long as it fits what makes sense to them, our human earthly sensibilities, and it fits what, as long as it fits what culture and media are saying too. Well, then if it fits all that, then it's okay, God's word. But when there's a difference, guess which one gets thrown out? Guess which one gets put into question? God's word. It's behind the times, you know. It's been mistranslated and all kinds of other lies that are thrown around. Let me just take you to some verses in Psalm 119, that longest psalm, longest chapter in all of Scripture, by the way. And it's all about the writer's love and regard for God's word. And I would suggest to you that the psalmist's perspective is the appropriate one for all of God's people who claim to be followers of Jesus. Here's just a sampling of the kind of things that are said in Psalm 119. It says, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. You get that? I mean, these are not the words of someone saying, I have to do what God says or else. He's like, no, I get the privilege and honor of following his ways. It's a delight. It's a privilege. His truth is what makes life work. Is that how you look at it? Another verse from Psalm 119. Your word, O God, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. So many are saying that those who believe the Bible are on the wrong side of history. Things have changed since it was written, so it's really irrelevant. Well, the claim of the psalmist is that God's word is not last week's newspaper. It is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. In other words, God is up there and he says, you know what? I said what I said. And it's true, no matter who on earth accepts it or not, no matter what kind of craziness is going on down there, when that craziness is done, what I said will still be true. Another verse. The psalmist says, "Your commands make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes." Many college campuses and grad schools across our country, their professors, some of the most highly educated and intelligent people in the land, smugly mocking a belief in God and destroying the faith of many of their students. I'm sad for them. The judgment that some of them are bringing upon themselves. But the psalmist here says, you know what? I've got more insight than all my teachers. Because he believes God's word. There's a guy I know of, I don't know him personally, but his name is Sean. He's a Christian who sometimes gets things revealed to him supernaturally. Some would call that crazy, but some would call that the gift of prophecy or even a word of knowledge, things the Bible speaks of. One day, Sean found himself sitting at the dinner table with a billionaire and his wife. The billionaire is a very proud, self-made man. And he said to Sean, he knew he was a Christian, he said, "You know, I believe that Jesus was a good man, but maybe a great teacher, but God, I mean, there is no God, and I don't know how you can believe that stuff." And Sean said, "Well, you know, I'm not going to argue with you, but," he said, "wait, I've got something that's just coming into my mind." And he started to recite a series of numbers and letters. 1079GL422SS, and it was like 25 digits, and as Sean was just reciting this that came into his mind, the man, billionaire, his eyes were just getting wider and wider, and he stopped Sean and said, almost with fear in his voice, he said, "That is my most private bank account number." He's like, "Even my wife here doesn't know that number. How do you, only my banker and I know that. How do you know that?" And suddenly, he didn't look so condescendingly on Sean's faith. And before the night was over, he put his faith in Jesus. So, again, that verse, "Your commands make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes." What God says, do that. And one more from Psalm 119, actually two verses put together. The writer says, "My flesh trembles in fear of you. I stand in awe of your laws. Rulers persecute me without cause, but my heart trembles at your word." In contrast to the attitude, sadly, of some Christians, this writer, when God says something, he values it so highly, it causes him to tremble. Even more than if a ruler were to persecute him. He's like, "I can handle that, but God's word, now that's something to put fear in you." I think of when King Josiah discovered the book of the law after it had been neglected for generations. And when he heard for the first time what was written in God's word, the holiness that it calls us to, the things that God commands of us, and that he was disobeying them, the whole nation was disobeying them. When he heard that, he tore his robes and he called for a national fast and led a time of national repentance before God, the God that they had offended. Has God's word ever had a similar effect on you? So, to the text in Psalm 139, it says this, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them." And you might have a footnote in your Bible on that verse that indicates that it could be translated, "How precious are your thoughts concerning me," or something to that effect. So either way, whether he's just saying, "God, your thoughts, whatever you're thinking about, God, that's worth a lot to me," or, "God, when you think about me, your thoughts are so precious." Either way, when what God thinks of human worth is worth more than any other opinion. Are God's thoughts precious to you? Do you care what he thinks and what God says, or more about what this celebrity or that expert thinks? See, God's word needs to be the filter through which everything, we pass everything that comes to us, we pass it through the filter of God's word to have a proper understanding of it, to see what we accept or what needs to be strained out and rejected. Rather than what many people do, the ever-changing winds of what our culture says, some people put that as the filter. And when that's the case, well, half of what God says gets filtered out and rejected. No, what God says is of worth greater, is of greater worth. That needs to be our filter. So, secondly, you see, that is all just foundational for the rest of the message, which, point number two here, your worth is greater than you know. Your worth is greater than you know. When it comes to how you view yourself, is your sense of self-worth biblical? And that's important. That is so important because so many people make bad choices that hurt so many people because, and it starts with they don't believe in their own worth and value. So does what you think of your value agree with what God thinks of you? And again, if we don't see our worth, then we won't see the worth of others, and bad things happen. But when we do see our worth, the things that God can do with that and through us. And again, I grieve at how some people view themselves. They've believed Satan's lies that they are worthless or next to it. And this is where the text, Psalm 139, is just so amazing, the things that it says. And without taking the time to go phrase by phrase through it, Psalm 139 paints a beautiful picture of a God who, first of all, knew you before you were born. Okay? God knew you and he valued you before you were conceived. And there are those today suggesting that a child really isn't human until you take them home from the hospital. That has actually been suggested. That, you know, that life can be extinguished any time up to that point, and it doesn't matter. Folks, no matter what the circumstances of your birth, you are not coincidental. God planned you and so values you very highly. Also, we see in Psalm 139 a picture painted of a God who knit you together in your mother's womb. That's not just tissue. That's a human being that God is knitting together. It's my body, some say. It might be in your body, but that is the body of another human being. A human being that God has made great plans for. We also see mentioned that God has a book filled with all the good plans that he has for your life. Evidently, those plans can be altered through choices that we make, and we're responsible for those choices, but God has a book with all every day written in it before it came to be, it says. God has good plans for your life. Wouldn't you like to go with plan A? But do you see how amazing is the worth that God has assigned to you if this psalm is true? No matter what has been told to you or how someone made you feel, you are of great worth in God's sight. And if you ever struggle to believe that, then just think of Jesus wrestling in Gethsemane, where he knows the next day he could be nailed to a cross. Knowing also, though, that he could get out of it. But through that wrestling, Jesus and the Father both knew there was no other way to be with you forever. And so Jesus decided to go through with it because he decided you were worth it. So when you see a cross, that is the best evidence of your worth and anybody's worth ever. I went to a conference recently. You know, we pastors need to get fed too. And at that conference, I sat next to a young woman named Justine, and we got to talking between sessions, and I could quickly tell that this girl had a sense of humor, and we went quickly from pleasantries to banter, but but at one point I felt like I should ask her what would seem a strange question from somebody that I just met. I felt like I should ask her about her relationship with her dad. That's a risky thing to do, but I'm wanting to grow in following the Lord's leading. And hey, I figured if I made her mad, I could just go sit elsewhere, you know. So I told her, I said, you know, I feel like I'm supposed to just ask you about your relationship with your father. And she gave me this look of like, how did you know? And I was like, I don't know anything. I just felt I should ask and took a chance. And she proceeded to paint a heartbreaking picture of her father's absence and mental illness and just plain lovelessness that led to, among other things, Justine not feeling like she really was the person of great worth that every dad should make his daughter feel like, right? And this fatherly compassion rose up within me because she was the age where she could have been my daughter. And I shared with her the verses I've told you about that have meant so much to me after my father left our family. Psalm 68:5, God's a father to the fatherless. And Psalm 27:10, where even if father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. I shared those with her. And when the conference was over and we parted, the last thing I said to her was, again, something I felt God wanted me to say. I said, you know what, Justine? Your daddy loves you. Talking about our heavenly father. And later, she contacted me and wrote in the email how God spoke to her through those words, just to clear a black cloud of self-loathing away from her head and from her heart. And when I read that email, I had one of those moments of, yes, right? Because there was one more person who was beginning to see her worth and her value from the Lord, as opposed to what she had, you know, this very substandard self-image that she had gotten from life on this earth. And that is no small thing. Not just for Justine herself, but the enemy has caused so much darkness and so much wreckage when people don't see their own value. And I'm so glad when somebody sees this, not just for their own sake, but because it affects point number three in your bulletin. Because we are called to honor the worth of others. Black Lives Matter is a movement that exists because a segment of our society doesn't feel valued as they ought. That shouldn't be. It really should be unnecessary, like the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. But then there's Blue Lives Matter because some value the lives of law enforcement so little that shooting them is now all the rage. And back and forth, the anger and resentment goes because people don't get that. They somehow believe that the way to deal with anger and hatred is more anger and hatred. But we're called to honor the worth of others, all others, the unborn, the disabled, the elderly, the stereotypical rich oppressor, the person who disagrees with you politically and canceled out your vote in November, and the addict, and the one who has just made a royal mess of their lives. All of them, their lives are valuable. All of them matter to God, and they should matter to you. And we are to honor the worth of others. And some have put this in terms of the contrast between a culture of death and a culture of life. A culture of death. I mean, you know, look at television shows and movies, how many zombie things are out there, and you know, the video games, there's so much darkness in all of that. I'm amazed at how dark it is. But I mean, did you know that in the Netherlands recently the law provided for an alcoholic to be euthanized because he was an alcoholic? And what have we come into? Life has been cheapened so that things that were unthinkable in the past are now quite acceptable. In contrast, we, God's people, are to promote a culture of honor. And different people mean different things by that, but rightly understood, it's a culture of life where every human being is honored as a vessel carrying the image of God. Because that's what we are. The image of God might be hard to see in some, obscured by layers of grime and sin, but it's there. Jesus said the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but he came, Jesus did, that we might have life abundantly. And so we who bear his name also come to promote life, to honor the worth and the value of every life. This is what is ultimately behind every act of true kindness and love. You know, an honor for the worth of others. We're touched when somebody who's very busy stops to give attention to a child or to a homeless person or someone they might usually brush by. You know, I guess it's seen best in Jesus himself, surprise, surprise, when, as a very busy person himself, he said, "Let the children come to me." And when he struck up a conversation with an immoral Samaritan woman, which was culturally unacceptable, and when he prevented another woman from being executed for her sin, and when he spent time with sinners to the dismay of the religious leaders and kind of damaged his own reputation in the process. In each of those situations, he saw the worth of people and honored them in ways that other people wouldn't. So, please, let's see the worth of every human being. Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Yeah, I hope someday this day is completely unnecessary. Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In heaven, they know the value of a human life because they know the glory that Jesus left to redeem human beings. And in heaven, they know that where God reigns, where his rule is, every human being knows they are loved by God. They are overwhelmed by the love of God for them. And so let's be about the kingdom. And let's recognize that God's opinion is worth more than any other. And let's receive the truth of how much God values us. And by receiving that, we gain the confidence then that comes in knowing our own worth to God and then gives us the strength and to honor the value of others around us, born or unborn, who bear the image of God, and thus we glorify the God in whose image we are made. Choose life. It's something you'll see on pro-life posters and literature, and it's not just a catchy slogan that kind of is the counterpoint to the pro-choice side of things. No, those two words are much more significant than most people realize. Choose life. Those two words come from a very critical time in the history of God's people, when the Israelites were on the verge of finally entering the promised land. And Moses knew that he would not be joining them in the promised land, and so he gave a very important message to them, his last message. And he said basically, in that message, you have important choices to make when you enter into this land. You can do what is right and good and honest and stay true to God and experience blessing and joy and life. Or you can abandon God and do selfish, evil things and turn your backs on the Lord and experience destruction and death. Choice is yours. And this is where Moses says, choose life. That's the obvious choice. And it still is today. Let's choose life. Let's choose to be vessels through which God affirms the worth of every human being around you. Let's live in such a way that the world notices something different about us because of the way that we honor people on earth as it is in heaven. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord, I think of the psalm that says, you know, what is mankind that you are mindful of him? You know, who are we that the God of the universe cares so much about us and what happens to us? That is truly amazing. But it is true that you care. You value us that much. And so, Lord, how much more should we value each other as fellow human beings, no matter what differences we might have? God, forgive us. Forgive us for the way that we don't do this, and we dishonor others, and cheapen life, and so many ways that our culture has distorted and twisted what you've called us to. So, Lord, Lord, I pray for anybody here today who their understanding of their worth does not match your understanding of their worth. And I pray, God, that you would just speak to their hearts right now by your Spirit and show them how priceless, how truly precious they are in your sight. And Lord, may that give them a new self-confidence that they've maybe never had before, and a strength that they feel to love others and to reach out and to value others, to be your way of communicating to others their value in your sight, because they see how we treat them, how we speak to them, how we honor them, made in the image of God. Lord, be glorified in how we live this out. In Jesus' name, amen.